Oh, man. Well, thank you guys so much for the warm welcome. I appreciate that. And like Ron said, he and I have been great friends for a long, long time. And it's a privilege today to be here at UWarrior. I was pretty excited to come and to know that that I could preach something about Ron without Ron here. Now, I noticed you guys have there's a fan up here blowing on me right now. I didn't notice that when we were doing our walkthrough, because that is one sweating fool, am I right? Like, that dude can put out some sweat, right? So I understand why the fan's here. But yeah, like I said, Ron is one of my closest friends in ministry, and it is indeed an honor and a privilege for me to be here today at UWarrior Community Church. Now, here's what I'd like to do today. I want to preach a message to you guys that Ron could not preach to you guys. I don't even know, did you guys know that? Did you know that there are some messages and some sermons that a pastor can't preach to his own people? If you didn't, y'all gonna learn today. It's getting ready to go down. That's what we're gonna do together today. And I want to talk to you today under the topic, or under the heading of today, of protecting your pastor. Protecting your pastor. I want to talk about what that looks like, what that means, and how that why you should, and then how that practically applies, and what we can do with that as we walk out of here today. I want to put some handles on that for you. Some things that you can do to protect and to bless your pastor. Because, oh, now let me clarify. I said that this was a message that Ron couldn't preach. This is also not a message that Ron asked me to preach. So I don't want y'all to think that he had like some hidden agenda. Like, hey, Ron, here's what I want you to do. All right, check this out. I want you to go into my church, all right, and I want you to tell them to treat me better. Like, he didn't do that. Like, that's not what happened at all. This was of my own accord. Ron said, hey, man, you can preach whatever you want to preach. There's nothing off limits, nothing in any, I'm not giving you any direction or any guidance. You just do whatever you feel that God would have you to do. Now, I wanted to clarify that. I wanted to let y'all know that Ron didn't tell me that he's treated poorly or that he's mistreated or any of that. None of that kind of stuff is going on. This is just something that, having the opportunity to come into a place where I'm not the pastor, and then if you hate it, like if you hate what I say today and you hate me and you're like, that dude is out of his gourd, like I'm not listening to a thing that dude said, you don't have to. Like, I'm gone next week. Y'all might not see me again for a long, long time. So just know, this is no agenda of Ron's, completely of my own design today. So I want to talk to you today under the topic of protecting your pastor. So, and I want to set it up this way. How many parents? Parents, show of hands. Parents. All right, good. Let me tell you I have my wife and my two little girls here today, so they get to hear some firsthand information. We can clap for them. All right, I'm going to give it up for Aaron, Emma, and Leah. That's my family right there. I noticed you guys didn't sit on the front two rows, right? I talked about Ron sweating, but I get it. Like, we did, and we're like, oh, yeah, that's right, I forgot. It's like Gallagher, right? The plastic. Y'all don't tell Ron how much I talked about him sweating, all right? Here's one of the things that I love about being a dad. When I was a kid, my mom was the queen of, hey, Brian, go do this for me. Hey, Brian, bring me that. Hey, Brian, go grab that. Hey, will you run to the kitchen and get me a paper towel and bring it? Like, sitting on the couch, hey, where you going? My mom would send me to do things that she didn't feel like doing. Like, I'm sitting on the couch just hanging out. I don't feel like getting up. I'm comfortable. Hey, Brian, go get that for me and bring it over here. Any other parents? Anybody else grow up like that, first of all? All right, now how many parents do that today to your kids? Come on, be honest, it's church. Don't lie in church. We all do it. I couldn't wait for my children to be old enough to walk and understand what go get me means. I couldn't wait. Because now when I'm comfortable on the couch, I get to look at my children and be like, hey, go to the kitchen and get me a drink and bring it back here. It is awesome. It's like having trained pets that live in your house. It's amazing, right? It's awesome. I love it. Now, here's a little bit of nickel knowledge about me for you guys. My wife and I were building a house right now, and so to save costs while we were building, we decided to move in with my parents. So that's four adults, two children, one bathroom, if you're taking notes, if you're keeping score. We've been there for about a year and 3 or 4 months. Y'all pray, all right? Just for like, y'all don't know me, but if you're looking for something to pray for this week, Pastor Brian's sanity, all right? You can just write that down and pray for us as we transition from our living conditions now into the new house that we're gonna be finished with in a couple of months. But here's the interesting thing. Ain't nothing changed. And nothing has changed. My mom will still send me. And now I can drive. It's even worse. Oh, it's terrible. Hey, Brian, run to the store and get me a head of cabbage. We got to make some coleslaw. Like, hey, Brian, run to the store and get me this. Hey, Brian, run again. Oh, it's nothing has changed. My mama, because that's what they are in the South, right? They ain't mom, they're not mother, they're mama, right? It's just a mama. My mama can still send me to do anything she wants me to do. And I just feel, I think it's biblical, I think it's right, I think it's just the good and right thing to do. Like, I have to honor that. Like, when she says, hey, Brian, go, I just go. That's the way it should be, amen? Like, that's the way life should work. And I see some younger faces in the room. If that ain't the way that you work with your parents, all right, here again, there's another pastor from somewhere else telling you to do something that maybe you don't want to do, but man, just that's the way it should be in your house. So mama says go, you go. Daddy says go, you ask mama if it's okay that you go, and then you go, right? Because everybody knows mama rules the house, right? That's just how it goes. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? See, here's why that's true. Here's why we all know that inherently, whether that's something that we've been taught or whether that's something that we heard somewhere, or whether that's just the way you were raised, and I think we do a good job of that here in the South, of raising our kids to respect parents. Even if that weren't true for you, you know that it's right. And here's why. Because there are conditions in our life where we live under what I call, this may be a real thing, I don't know, I kind of made it up, but if it's not, we can agree to it together, at least you'll know where I'm coming from, something called positional authority. Because she is my mother, she is in a position to have authority over me. She doesn't have to be right for it to be right for me. Right? She doesn't have to be a better person than me. She doesn't have to be smarter than me. She doesn't have to be better than me in any regard. Her decisions and the things that she comes up with and the things that she asks me to do, the things that she sends me to do, they don't have to be right for me to still be obedient. That's just the way that it is because of the position of authority that she has in my life. And the same thing that's true for me is true for you, because if your mama sent you to go do something, you'd go do it, right? Because she holds a position. Now, you might not want to do it. You might think it's the dumbest thing in the world, but you're going to do it because she's mama, and she has positional authority. Now, see, mama and daddy to kids is not the only place in our lives where positional authority exists. I was in the military for about 5 years. I was in the United States Marine Corps. Any Marines? All right, there's one, a couple. All right, awesome. I was in the Marine Corps for several years. In the Marine Corps, this is extremely explicit. If somebody else outranks you, they have positional authority. They don't have to be right. They don't have to be smart. They don't have to be better than you. They say it, you do it. That's just how it is. Well, here's the interesting thing. There are biblical mandates for positional authority in our life. As a matter of fact, there is positional authority even within what we commonly in the church refer to as the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is positional authority between the Father and the Son, and between the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to show it to you in Scripture. John chapter 5, verse 30 says this. It says, I can do nothing on... This is Jesus. You know, Jesus, God in the flesh, Jesus, Savior of our souls, Lord of our lives, like that Jesus, the same one. There's a lot in here about him if y'all weren't familiar. This is what Jesus says. He says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who, watch this, who sent me. Did you guys know that Jesus was subordinate to the Father? That the Son has a sent and submissive role to the Father? Now, they're both God, right? They're separate in person, equal in nature, submissive in duties. The Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Equal in nature, separate in person, submissive in duties. And here Jesus says, look, I only do what the Father tells me. As I hear, I judge. And I know that I'm right because he's always right. So I do what he tells me, that way I know I'm always right, because the Father has positional authority over the Son. And then Jesus again in John chapter 14, just a few verses later, says this. He says, I will ask the Father, because you got to ask for permission, and he will give you, some other translations say, send you another helper. And here he's talking about the Holy Spirit to be with you forever. So the Father sends the Son. The Son does the will of the Father. The Son sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does the will of the Son, who does the will of the Father. There's positional authority even in God himself in the Trinity. There's an order to things. And the same is true inside of the church. There's a way that things are designed according to Scripture to work. And as I look across the landscape of the church, like the Big C, Global Church, every church, all churches combined under the Big C, Global Church, I see oftentimes, and again, I don't know if this exists here or not. I don't know if this is true, but I see a deficiency. There's a lack of understanding of how positional authority applies inside the church. But here's what I want you to see. When we submit to the positional authority places in our life, like mama and daddy, and I'll argue today like the pastor of the church where we attend, when we submit to positional authority, we are never more like Jesus. Because Jesus said, I submit to the Father, everything he tells me to do, I do, because that's the way that it should be. I submit to positional authority. We are never more like Christ than when we submit to positional authority that's been established by God. So here's a question I wanted to answer for you guys today, because I had a church person ask me this a bunch of years ago. It was both insulting and a little bit funny. But she said, why do you get to be in charge? You should have been there. It was a lot funnier if you were in person. And this is the reason that I would give you if maybe you would say, well, I mean, we like Ron, but why does he get to be in charge? Let me give you some qualifications that the Bible places on pastor. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. This is what it takes to be a pastor. Paul says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, you could insert elder, you could insert pastor, you could insert overseer here. Those words are interchangeable in this text. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, if anybody wants to be a pastor, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Whew. Anybody wanna like say, hey, I can't do all of those at the same time? They're hard. That's some heavy stuff, isn't it? Do you know what above reproach means? Above reproach means that there is no possible way that anyone could admit a charge against you. Like if anybody tried to say that there was something wrong in your life spiritually, that there wouldn't be enough evidence there. Anybody else wanna be an overseer? Anybody else wanna be a preacher? You can have my notes. You can preach for me today. It's tough. Those are some heavy, heavy, heavy qualifications. And here's the thing. You're public. Like everybody else that attends your church as part of your life gets to hold you accountable to the qualifications that the Bible sets for you. Like it's a big deal. I just want you guys to know that the Pastor Ron, when he and I get together, these are the types of questions that we ask each other. Hey, man, how's your thought life? What are you thinking about right now? Because all of these things in here, you have to be accountable to them. The only way that you can remain qualified to do what it is that God has called you to do is to continually meet these requirements. And they're tough, and they're heavy, and they're hard, and it's public. There's scrutiny. Not only do you have to be all these things, but you have to be all of these things to all the people that look into your life and see them. It's just a big deal. Now, again, y'all look tense right now. Lighten up. It's good. Like, I just wanted to let you guys know that when I meet with Pastor Ron, one of the things I love so much about this man is that he continues to be an example for all of these things to me and to my life. He challenges me to do these things better and more completely. And I'm not telling you this morning that your pastor is perfect. He's got some flaws. I've got some flaws. But I can tell you that he is one of the most qualified men that I know to pastor a church. And I'm very grateful that for you guys that you have the opportunity to sit under his leadership. But I wanted to at least start there this morning, even though that was a bit heavy and like, okay, let me tell you how awesome your pastor is. Like that can be a little bit weird, a little bit hard. But Peter, you guys remember Peter? The disciple guy, remember him? He has like this. All right, good. I should have clarified. I'm one of those interactive pastors. I like lots of hand raising and head nodding and amening and yesing and all that other kind of stuff. So like most anything I ask isn't gonna be rhetorical. just feel free, just shout it out the answer, like our own little small group today, all right? You guys remember Peter? Yeah, all right, good. All right, so Peter was one of the first pastors to lead this thing that we now call the church. When Jesus left, he ascended into heaven, the Holy Spirit came and inhabited all the disciples, and there was power in their preaching. Acts chapter 2 tells us that Peter preached and like 3,000 people got saved, and it was awesome. Like that same Peter. Peter, when he wrote the book of the Bible that we now know to be 1 Peter, he wrote to encourage pastors. And so he says this in 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 1, he says, "So." Now, the reason there's a "so" there is because something came right before this that it's important for us to know. In chapter 4, Peter is talking about the difficulties of the church, the difficulties of being a Christian in a world that's anti-Christian. And he's talking about the persecution of the church and how the saints of the church are suffering, and there's all this hard stuff going on. And he lives in a day and a time where it's difficult to be a Christian. And he says, "So I exhort," that means I encourage, "the elders," that's pastors, overseers, "among you. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed." This is what I'm encouraging them to do, he says. Verse 2. "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd," that's Jesus, "appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." And then he has a message for all of us that would sit under the leadership of an elder. And he says this. He says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now that last verse scares me a little bit, because this is what it says. It says that God does what? God, it's still right there, right? God opposes the proud. So in other words, Peter says, here's what I want you to do. If you're part of a church, and you're not the pastor, so I assume that's most of you guys. If you're part of a church and you're not the pastor, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be subject to the elders, if you have multiple pastors. I want you to be subject to them. And, oh, by the way, if you're not, God does what to you? All right, let me ask you a question. Anybody want to be opposed by God? Anybody want to be on God's bad side? You know, like stamp you out with his thumb kind of guy? Anybody? I don't want to oppose God. That scares me a little bit. Here's my point. Because of the tremendous qualifications on the life of a pastor in order for him to be one, and Ron's a good one, in order for him to meet those qualifications and then lead the church, in order for that to happen, it requires of those of us under his shepherding, because Peter called him the shepherd of the flock, all of you who are under his shepherding, It requires of you to follow well. To follow well. And I think that it's so honoring to God when we as believers recognize positional authority in our lives and then do the best that we can to follow well. But don't we live in a culture right now where the tendency is, when somebody else is in charge and I'm not, what do we want to do? We want to be. Does anybody not want to be your boss at work? Like, that's maybe not a fair question. Some of you are like, nope, not really. But think about it. We live in a culture, in a society where the goal of life is to continually be moving up, right? Like, I started as like the dishwasher. Next week, I'm going to be like on the fries. And then I'm going to be like the assistant manager. And then one day, I'll be like, the goal of life, or the tendency in our lives, is to continually want the next layer up. But I think that the Bible makes a pretty good case that when we recognize that someone is in a position of authority, and then we honor that person in response to the positional authority that they have, that's honoring to God. That it honors God when we follow well. Here's my logic. You can tell me if I'm wrong. Leaders should lead. Like that makes sense to me, right? Like, leaders should lead. And if by definition I'm not the leader, then that makes me a? You guys are smart, man. I tried to come up with a really eloquent, like, hit you, make you all inspired point to kind of frame out my time for us together today. Like, I wanted to give you one really big idea, and you would write it down and tweet it out, and it would be all awesome. Y'all tweet, right? Y'all tweet? No? Some are like, what is this tweet thing you talk about? Facebook? All right, good. Now, okay. Just want to assess my crowd here. All right, let me give them something that they can put on Facebook, and they'll be like, wow, who said that? That's awesome. I couldn't come up with anything. Here's what I came up with. You ready? It's profound. You're going to love it. It's profound. It's life-altering. Here we go. Ready? Follow the leader. Y'all should write that down. I don't want you to forget it. Like I told you, it'll change you. But follow the leader. And you got to hear me. It's honoring to God when we follow well. Hebrews chapter 13 says this about pastors. For some of you who are thinking, I still want to be in charge. Here we go. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Doesn't that sound deep? Sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? It gets worse. As those who will do what? Who will give an account. Hang with me. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you as ones who will give an account. Now, I already introduced you guys to my family. I have two little girls, 7 and 10. You know what sounds awesome to them? Ice cream for breakfast. Like, wake them up in the morning, hey, what do you girls want to eat today? You know what, Dad? I'm thinking ice cream. Sounds pretty good, right? Ice cream for breakfast sounds good to children, doesn't it? That kind of sounds good to me right now. I'm not going to lie to you. I love some ice cream. Now, would I be a good dad if I gave my children ice cream for breakfast every morning? No. Not every day. But maybe. All right, good. Yeah, well, I'll concede to that. When I go to the doctor with my children, and they're like little butterball, like they're like this wide and that tall, like when we go there, because like they give them ice cream 3 meals a day, or whatever, and they're like, hey, your children have diabetes and bad cholesterol, and they're 150 pounds overweight, and they're whatever, whatever, whatever. Do you think the doctor is going to think poorly of my children, or are they going to think poorly of my wife and me? It's going to be the parents, right? Because as a parent, you are responsible, you will be held accountable by other people for how you lead your children. And if you allow your children, I hope I didn't hit anybody's toes. You're like, dang it, I just fed them ice cream this morning. Like, I hope that's not true for you guys. But we're, as parents, we're held accountable for how we raise and lead our children, right? We're held accountable to that. Not only to God, but by society as a whole. We already talked about mama. My mama would kill me if my children were unhealthy, unnecessarily. Well, the same thing is true for the office of pastor. Now, we just read in Hebrews chapter 13 that those who lead a church, they're going to be held accountable, and not by mama, and not by society, but by our Heavenly Father, because there's a responsibility for them to lead well. And if they don't, guess who gets mad at them? God. Remember that God opposing us thing? Nobody wants to be opposed by God. But here again is what I see that our culture kind of leads us towards if we're not careful. I've been in so many churches. I came from a church and out of a church. Before I lead the church that I'm part of leading now, I was part of a church where the people got to vote. You guys remember those churches? Anybody ever been to one of those churches where everybody votes on everything, like everything was a vote. Vote. Like, what are we, how many hours a day should we leave the lights on? Let's have a vote, right? It's just craziness. But none of the people who were casting the vote had the responsibility that God was going to hold them accountable. Now, help me, because I'm a logic guy. I like math. Like, this always equals this. If I'm the one that's held accountable, I have the responsibility. If I have the responsibility, I should be allowed to lead and make the decisions, right? Does that seem unreasonable? Like, if I'm going to be held accountable, I don't want to be held accountable for somebody else's decisions. Does that seem fair? Like, it would be crazy for me. I just met Brian right here. If Brian walks out of here today and beats his wife, are you married, Brian? Is this your wife? That's his wife. All right. Whew, that got tense for me. If Brian walks out of here today and beats his wife, and then the cops come and arrest me because my name is also Brian, that's not right. Why would I be held accountable for Brian being a bad husband? Just because we got the same name? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Here's my point. Pastors were designed to lead. Let your leaders lead. Does that seem fair? Because they're the ones that's going to be held accountable. I'm telling you, you don't want that responsibility. I'm telling you, as a pastor speaking to people, y'all don't know me. I met some of y'all today for the very first time. I didn't know that was Brian's wife, and he's one of your lead team here. Like, I don't know you guys, but here's what I do know. Unless you're called to this, man, you don't want it. It's heavy. There's a weight on the life of a pastor that only another pastor will understand. And so today, I wanted to come to this place, and I wanted to speak to you on behalf of your pastor, whom I love dearly, and whom I believe that you love dearly, based on what he tells me. And I wanted to encourage you this morning to follow your pastor well, because you love him, and because it is heavy. When I went through my ordination to become a pastor, one of the gentlemen that was testing me and asking me questions, he said, it was actually the first question, it was the very first question of my ordination council. He said, Brian, why do you want to be a pastor? Thought about for a minute, because I'd already been leading the church, but I wasn't ordained yet. I thought about it for a minute. Why do I want to be a pastor? This is my answer. I don't. I don't want to be a pastor. It's heavy and it's hard and it hurts, and I can make a whole lot more money doing something else. But I'm called. This God won't let me do anything else. Here's what I know about this body of believers and this family. You guys have been through some transitions here. A couple. Pretty big ones. And it was hard for you. It was hard for those who attend here, I'm certain. But I'll tell you, it was hard on your pastor too. My church made some similar transitions. Ron and I were on staff at a church together, and he and I went through a similar transition from being part of a multi-site church to being an autonomous church. And I'm telling you, it's hard and it's heavy. And unless Ron was called to this, he'd have left a long time ago. Ron would tell you that what he's doing now was never his design. He never intended to be a lead pastor of an autonomous church in the city of Albemarle. That wasn't in his plans. But I read a bumper sticker once that says, "We plan and God laughs." Amen? And I think he's doing a great job here. Would anybody agree with that? By round of applause, Ron's doing a great job here. We show Pastor Ron some love this morning. So here's what I want to leave you with. I got just a few minutes left, and here's what I'd like to do. I want to give you three ways, all backed by Scripture. I want to give you three ways that you can bless your pastor, because he is doing a great job in something that he was called to do. He probably didn't choose it, but God chose him for whatever reason, because we know he ain't perfect either. Like, I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why God chose Ron, but he did. And so I want to give you three ways this morning, if you're taking notes, three ways that you can bless your pastor. He's coming off of a preaching sabbatical and a little hiatus. He's been off for 5 weeks, and I know that he's going to come back from vacation charged up and ready to lead this church with a lot of vigor and fervor. And I want nothing more than for you guys to be behind him 100%, and let's see what God can do in and through Uwari Community Church in Stanley County. Amen? Like, let's go do that, man. Let's get excited about what God's doing. Let's let the leader lead. Let's all be good followers. Because I'm going to tell you what, his introduction, it says that we're on a journey towards renewal and revival. Nothing will renew and revive faster than a church with a healthy pastor. As the pastor goes, so goes the church. I'm going to tell you. It happens a lot. And so, I know this feels kind of like, y'all got to do better. I hope that's not how it's coming across. I kind of feel like it might be. But here's what you got to know. I say all of this in love because I believe that a church that's behind a pastor can do incredible, incredible, incredible things and make a great impact for the kingdom. So let me give you three ways to be good followers, three ways to bless your pastor. Number one, if you're taking notes, faithfully bless them. Faithfully bless them. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 to 18 says this. It says, let the elders who rule well, for the elders who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, I'm not asking you to give him a raise. Like, that's not my place. Y'all got to figure that out within your leadership. But man, I would love so much to hear from Ron. Man, let me tell you what this really gracious member of my church did for me this week. They gave me an iTunes gift card for like $15, and I was able to download a book that I wanted off of Apple. Or I made a list of stuff here. Hey, maybe you could pay for an overnight trip for he and his family to get away to one of his favorite spots. Or a surprise party on their wedding anniversary, on his anniversary of ministry. I think you guys did that here, actually, not too long ago. Ron had his 10th ministry anniversary, and you guys and Kelly threw him a big shindig. I came. It was awesome. So thank you for doing that. So, again, sounds like you guys are already doing a lot of this, but this is just good kind of general information. If you have a beach house or a vacation spot, and you don't have somebody staying in it for a weekend, man, send your pastor. Just give him a chance to get away and get recharged and come back. I mean, not anytime soon, because he's doing that this week. Like, y'all already did that. But man, sometime in the future, just send him away. Let him get away and get recharged. It's good for his soul, and it's good for your church. Your church will be better for it. It's honoring to God to honor your pastor. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says this. It says, we ask you, this is Paul speaking, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, that's positional authority, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Esteem them highly in their work because of your love for them. And guys, please, just bless your pastor. Letters of encouragement, handwritten. If you don't have money to buy them a gift card, and I know that a lot of us are struggling together, if you don't have money to give or a place to send them or any way to bless them financially or monetarily, man, just bless them with some words of encouragement. What pastors do, it's hard. There's a heaviness to it. And there is nothing that encourages me more than when I know that I have a church that has my back. And I know that I have a church that has my back because I continually get emails and letters and cards and stuff from our members. And let me tell you, there's very few things that I appreciate more than a sentiment from somebody letting me know, hey, look, we know you're not perfect, but man, we've got your back. Faithfully bless your pastor. Number two, consistently defend them. Did you guys know that pastors come under attack? Sometimes people say mean stuff about a pastor. Did you guys know that? That happens? It happens every now and then. Like the lady that asked me, why do you get to be in charge? Sometimes it's a little mean. But here's what's important. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19 says this. It says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence. No, I got that word right. Evidence. Like in a courtroom, you present the evidence. Like there's evidence. I wanted to make sure we picked up that word out of this verse. Except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Like in a courtroom. Witnesses. Right? You guys tracking? See, let me tell you what happens a lot in church. And again, like Ron didn't give me, he didn't say, hey, here's what's wrong with my church. Go preach this message. He didn't do that. So I don't know if this happens here or not. I think it happens in every church, but I don't want to stereotype because I don't know y'all. But let me tell you what people love to do. Hey, pastor, everybody is saying that you should fill in the blank. Or everybody, there are lots of people saying that you didn't fill in the blank. And from my vast ministry experience, because I'm ancient and old. That was supposed to be a joke. I didn't think I was that old. You're like, yeah, he's old. Good enough. All right. I've been doing this for about 12, 13 years now. That's my ministry experience. In my 12 or 13 years, here's what I've noticed. Most of the time, when people say lots of people, but they don't give you any additional names, or when people say everybody, but they don't give you any additional names, or when there's no evidence and there's not two or three witnesses, you know what they mean? This is something that I believe, but I want you to think that it's everybody. Here's something that I want to see different. So I'm telling you that everybody wants it so that you'll feel like there's pressure. Please don't do that to your pastor. Defend him. Have his back. And unless you know something to be true and there are three or four people that know something to be true that's wrong with your pastor, and in that case, go to him biblically and with Bible discipline. Like pastors are not above biblical discipline. Man, go to him and say, hey, look, I saw this. Brian saw this. Everett saw that. We all see this in your life, Ron, and we're telling you it needs to, like, then go. But please don't do the, hey, everybody's saying because it's me and my wife. You and your wife are one. You count as one. The Bible says two will become one flesh. Right? So if it's just you and your spouse, it's not everybody, it's y'all. Just be careful, okay? And again, I have no evidence against you are a community church that's going on. This is just good general rule of thumb for how you can bless your pastor consistently have his back and defend him. Give him the benefit of the doubt. You guys know Ron, don't you? You know him. There's some things when you hear it, if it sounds like he did something wrong, and you know, man, that don't sound like Ron, it probably wasn't. It probably wasn't. All right, number three, last thing. Love and bless their family. Love and bless his family. Kelly, Aaron, Allie, man, you guys, please pour out love on your pastor's family as well. Again, I said the Bible says that the two will become one flesh. Like my family is an extension of me. And one of the things that I love so much about the church where I serve, Fusion City in Kannapolis, is that they are constantly pouring not only into me and the other pastors on staff, but they bless my family. If you want me to like you, be nice to my wife. I'll like you more for being nice to her than if you're nice to me, because she's an extension of me. And the same thing for my kids. Quick story. I like to preach long, so just hang on for a minute. I like stories. Last year for Pastor Appreciation Month in October, they gave all of the pastors on staff like these nice gifts. And inside of my little box of stuff was a pair of LuLaRoe leggings and a gift card for a manicure. I knew they were for my wife. But I made a real big joke about me wearing LuLaRoe. So I went home, put them on, y'all, and took a picture. There is digital evidence somewhere that I have at least one time in my life worn LuLaRoe leggings. Now, if we go back to those qualifications for a pastor, I may or may not still be qualified. We'll find out later. I don't know. But I have at one point in my life worn leggings, and I almost got the manicure, but I let her have that one. I sent her for the manicure. If you want to bless your pastor, if you want to show him that you got his back, if you want to love your pastor well, and bless his family. Show his family some love. So here's my deal. Here's the summary. Here's my recap. Here's the big idea. Please, 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 on behalf of some guy that you don't know who pastors some church you probably never heard of, Let your pastor lead. Let the leader lead. Let the man that God has called and placed and gifted and who's qualified, let him lead. Give him the space and the freedom to be the decision maker, because he's the one that's going to be held accountable before our Heavenly Father. Let him lead. And follow him well. Follow him well. Recognize that he gets to be the leader, and just let him make the decisions. Let him be a decision maker. It's biblical. And not only is it biblical, it's honoring to God when we recognize biblical positional authority and we subject ourselves to the leadership that's been placed over us. And I'll give you my qualifier one more time. I don't know that there's a problem. I'm not preaching to fix a problem that I'm aware of. I'm preaching to say that in my estimation, every church could probably have a better understanding of the role of their pastor and their role under his leadership. So let your leader lead. And be good followers. Being a good follower is just as honoring to God as being a good leader. God doesn't love Ron more than he loves y'all. Y'all know that? Just because he's a pastor don't mean God loves him more. He loves me more. But he don't. I'm just kidding. All right, just kidding. God loves all of us perfectly and completely. But he's positioned some people in our lives to lead us well. If God has placed somebody in your life to lead you and then you don't follow well, what does that say about you and your relationship with God? God's trying to do something for you through your pastor. But you've got to give him the space to do it. If you agree, say amen. All right, let's pray together. Father, this morning, I don't know where this conversation falls with all of us in the room, but God, here's what I know to be true. That there is a design for our churches that is of you, that is for you, that is because of you. And God, I believe that you have placed Pastor Ron Laughlin in a place of positional authority at Uwari Community Church because, God, there is great things that you desire to do in and through this ministry. And God, it is my hope above all hope this morning that for those of us in the room and under the sound of my voice, that God, we would begin to take a personal inventory of our lives. And that we would say to ourselves, Father, I have desired to lead when I wasn't called to lead. God, I've tried to be responsible for something that I'm not accountable for. And God, I pray and ask that you would help me to recognize that in my life, that God,